Oh, what a call to commitment. What a call to duty. Preach the word. ABC ran a special not too long ago, and they entitled it, Can Prayer Heal? It was an interesting special. I thought it interesting that ABC would even tackle it, but they did. And they reported about a psychiatrist that practices out on the western coast of San Francisco. She's a teacher at the Pacific College of Medicine. She did an interesting study with AIDS patients. She took 20 AIDS patients, and she wanted to find out how prayer affected those patients, how prayer affected anything, really. But she wanted to look at these patients. 20 of them she put in the study. Interesting that all 20 received about the same type of medical treatment. They didn't vary much in their medical treatment. But of the 20, she broke them in half. 10 received a lot of prayer and a lot of spiritual care and concern. And 10 did not. And remember, this is ABC reporting this. Ultimately, of the 10, all 10 who were prayed for lived. And of the 10 who were not prayed for and did not receive any kind of spiritual care, 4 died. Interesting, too, that of the 10 that were prayed for, when they had to be hospitalized, their hospitalization was shorter, not near as long, and not near as severe. But of the 6 remaining, when they had hospitalizations, they were long and difficult. Interesting what she said to ABC News at the conclusion of her study. These are her words. Dr. Targ said, "I was sort of shocked. In a way, it was like witnessing a miracle. There was no way to understand this from my experience as a physician and from my basic understanding of science. You can't explain this type of power." In a letter, the Foster letter, dated March 25th of 2003, this statistic was given. 86% of Americans believe in a God who answers prayer. I know we're 5 years removed from that, but that's an interesting statistic in this 21st century. 86% of Americans believe in a God who answers prayer. I find it interesting that when Paul was preparing young Timothy to take over his churches while he was away on a journey, that one of the things that he taught this young preacher was the necessity of worship within the church. And he said it's very important. And he began to teach Timothy what worship really meant. A part of his worship experience, a part of his worship training, was understanding that prayer was a basic power in that worship training. Prayer played a basic power. It was a power play. You needed it in order to be successful. If you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, you'll open them to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at the instruction that Paul gives young Timothy about this prayer. Now, I want to talk to you a little while tonight on intercessory prayer, prayer that counts. I know you're thinking in your mind, this is a missionary service. Well, I happen to be the district missionary prayer chairman. So guess what? We're going to talk about prayer for a little while. It is a mission, and in a moment I'm going to show you why we're talking about prayer tonight, because we have a great mission as a church, and a mission that stands before us is gigantic in scope. 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading at verse number 1. These are Paul's words to young Timothy, and he begins to instruct him. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. Now here he gives a parenthetical statement. I'm going to read it with the parenthetical statement, and then I'm going to remove the parenthetical statement because he makes a point, but I want you to catch the context of the passage without his point, which is, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. Okay, he wants to be sure that they understand that, hey, this is important stuff. So he says, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, parenthetical statement, I am telling the truth, I am not lying. Okay, there you have it. Let's take it away. Verse 7, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the truth, of the true faith to the Gentiles. Verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. A couple other passages that I want you to see tonight because they have a lot to do with what I want to tell you. One's in Proverbs chapter 21. And just flip over there with me because I want to show you a couple of passages here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, the very first verse, is an interesting verse. And I think once we get into the body of the message tonight, you'll understand why these verses play an important part. You have it? This is Proverbs 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Here it is. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it. He, God, He directs it like a watercourse wherever He pleases. And then go to the last verse. I tell you what, go to the last two verses. Verse 30, same chapter. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. A couple more. Next chapter, chapter 22. Look at verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Interesting passage. Sort of shows you where we are today, doesn't it? Chapter 29. A couple of verses from here. Chapter 29. Verse 2 is where we'll start. Chapter 29. Verse 2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Interesting passage. Verse 4. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down. Verse 12. Same chapter. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. In verse 16, when the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. I want to focus tonight on a couple of verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, or a couple of phrases out of chapter 2, verse 2. And they are these. For kings... Actually, I need to go back and pick up verse 1. I urge then that you pray, intercede, and give thanksgiving for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful in our world. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but just a few weeks ago, we elected a new president. We have a new president-elect. Pastor has prayed for him. I commend him for doing it. And we should. And I don't know tonight what your preference was during that election. That's none of my business. That's between you and your conscience and your God. But whether or not you voted for Barack Obama, I want to encourage you that now is the time for us to rise up and remember what young Timothy was learning at the hand of Paul the Apostle. And one of the things that motivates me to talk to you in this about this tonight, and I've talked to my Sunday school class about it, and this is kind of rehashing for some of them, but it's okay. I think they'll forgive me. One of the reasons why I want to talk to you about it, and I sense strongly that this is the way that we should motivate tonight or go tonight. One of the reasons why I want to talk to you about it is because when the election happened, the very next day, I began hearing things that were not Christian at all. I've heard jokes that were out of place. I've heard things that Christians ought not be saying about their governmental officials. And I think we as Christians have to understand what our responsibility is at this time in our history. We do have a responsibility. The jokes I heard, and I know this is probably an aside, were not from people in Georgia. I happened to be in Alabama when I heard the jokes. So it could be that just happens to be part of my heritage. I don't know. I don't know that they went around in Georgia. But the only reason I bring it up is because, brothers and sisters, we as Christians need to intercede not only for our elected officials that are newly going into office in January, but we have to intercede for our country. We are at a critical time in our history. Never, never in our history have we faced the difficulties that we face today. And I don't want to. I am not a pessimist. I am not a prophet of doom. I am a prophet of hope. That's why I want to talk to you tonight on intercessory prayer that counts. So whether or not you voted Democratic in the election just passed, I want to encourage you to intercede for our elected officials that will be going into office soon. I want to give you some suggestions on how to do that. I'm not going to tell you just to do it without giving you some idea about what we could do. And you don't have to take these suggestions. You really don't. You can listen to them tonight and throw them right out the window and say he's off his rocker, has no idea what he's talking about, and that's perfectly fine. It's okay. But I don't want to tell you to intercede for somebody without giving you an idea about what you could intercede for. And the neat thing about this is, and I'm going to show you this at the end of what I want to tell you about our government, the neat thing about this is it doesn't just apply to the difficult situation that we find ourselves in now. Intercession is something we can engage in for a myriad of situations. You may have an unsaved loved one. You need to be taking that name before God in prayer on a daily basis, or as often as you think of him or her. Because there's power in intercessory prayer. There's power in the privilege of taking someone or some situation into the very throne room of God. My Bible tells me that I can go into that throne room at any time. And if I don't have the words to talk to God, I have a Christ who is there ready and willing to intercede for me and take my petitions and take my requests to the very throne room of God Himself, to God Himself. And in that groaning in my spirit, He can interpret those prayers for Him. I can intercede even without words. That's my Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, it tells me that I can go to the throne of God boldly with a confidence that this world would not understand. I can take my petitions to Him. I can take my intercessions to Him boldly and know that I have audience with Almighty God. And so now, my brothers and sisters, now my American brothers and sisters, it's time for us to rise up and begin to talk to God about some serious things. Let's start with our president-elect. We can talk to God about several things in his life. First of all, why don't we pray for his protection? And one of the reasons why I bring that up at the very first of our study tonight is because we know already that there are some crazies, there are some fanatics out there that have plotted to take his life. The plot was spoiled. Thankfully it was. But you have those kind of people running around. Why don't we take it to God in prayer and pray that God would help us and pray that God would protect our president and pray that God would lift him up and have a hedge of protection around him. Pray that racist hatred is not allowed to spread. Pray that every assassin's bullet is canceled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that civility is triumphant over bigotry. I think as Christian people, we have that responsibility. Because isn't that what Christ did? Christ tried to bring peace. I mean, I know He faced the Pharisees. I know He did. He faced the Sadducees. I know He did. And He faced them in tough situations. We have tough situations now. And we can call upon the same Christ who dealt with those difficult times in His day. That same Christ will help us deal with the difficult times in our day. So why don't we pray for His protection? It was funny, but it's not funny. Candace, my daughter, called Steve when we knew that the election was going to take place. Steve's her husband. Steve works for IBM. And she called him at work. And I found this interesting. She was concerned about him. She was concerned about this very thing. And she was talking to Steve on the phone. And remember, he's at work at IBM. And she said, you know, Steve, she said, I'm afraid that somebody will try to assassinate our president. And Steve immediately said, I do not know this woman, and hung up the phone. Why did he do that? Because whether we know it or not, and maybe you do know it, but in some of our companies, in our society, there are code words. And you have to be extremely careful because they'll tell you that they're recording your conversation for what? Quality assurance. But sometimes they're recording your conversation to pick up on words like assassinate. And he knew that. And his company had already warned them that we're listening. We're listening for the difficult things. We're listening for words that could give away a plot. And it's happening in our world. So I think we as Christian people have a responsibility to pray for the protection of our president. Whether or not you elected him, my brothers and sisters, he will be our president for the next 4 years. He will be. Pray for his protection. Number two, why don't we pray for his family? They're now in the spotlight like they never have been before. They will live in the constant media scrutiny, and you know the media. You've watched enough news to know about the media. We need to pray for his family. You need to pray for them by name. The name of his wife is Michelle. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. The name, he has two daughters. He has Malia and Natasha. You could take those names and as you put them somewhere, put them on a refrigerator, put them somewhere, whether you put them in your Bible, on your prayer list, and as you see them, pray that God would be with them and help them in these difficult days. Because they're living in a glass house. And they say pastors live in a glass house. We don't know even the half of what they will face. And so I think we need to take his family before the Lord. We have to remember that he is first of all a father and a husband before he is a politician. And he deserves the prayers of a father. He deserves the prayers for his family. And I think we as Christian individuals ought to give them to him. Number three, pray that our president were governed with God's wisdom. I like the story of Solomon. You understand that God blessed Solomon because when Solomon asked God for things, he didn't ask for wealth or long life or vengeance on his enemies. Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom is an important thing. And we need to pray that Obama will order his priorities within the scope of God's wisdom. Number four, pray for humility. Many great American leaders, and you've seen it, many great American leaders have fallen because of corruption. There's a fatal attraction to fame, wealth, and power that sometimes proves irresistible. We need to pray that God will bestow upon him a godly humility, and that the only thing, we understand that the only thing that will guard a man or woman from this pitfall is humility. So pray for humility. Number five, pray for wise and righteous advisors to surround him. We read a moment ago in Proverbs that if we find liars within the cabinet, then it'll be a difficult thing. Pray for wise and righteous advisors to surround him. Even the best leaders have failed because they have trusted the wrong people. We pray that God would put the right people in the right places. Pray that the leadership selections will not be based on party or race or pedigree or political preference, but that somehow God would intervene and that God's people would be put in the positions of power. We have to pray that He will not allow secret traitors into the inner circle. Pray that God will put righteous advisors to surround Him. Number six, pray the spirit of reconciliation. And I know that there are some deep-seated hurts. I've heard about it. You have too. And some segments of our society are divided over this election. Let's pray somehow that God will find, that we will find reconciliation and that God would help us in that. We pray that resentment would not be there. Let's pray that political grudges would not take place. Let's pray that God somehow would help us find a spirit of reconciliation. Number seven, let's pray for an adoption of the pro-life convictions. Many politicians have changed their views on key issues while they were in office. If you study history, and if you're a lover of history, then you'll know that in the 1800s, some who favored slavery later denounced it. It can happen. And in the 1950s, some who opposed racial integration later became champions of racial integration. It can happen. Pray for an adoption of pro-life convictions within this administration. And number eight, pray that God would bind all evil forces that are assigned to manipulate. The happenings of India remind us afresh that we're living in an evil world. And the specter of Islamic terrorism looms over the United States, and dark forces are ready to infiltrate. We know that. Our only hope, my brothers and sisters, lies in prayer to a God who is able to expose and outwit the schemes of the wicked. This is truly a time of spiritual warfare. And intercessors must not come off the wall in this hour. We must stay on the watchman's wall. And we must pray that no foreign government, no terrorist organization, no demonic principality will use our president as a tool for the difficult and evil. We must stand strong against the spirit of Antichrist that promotes dictatorship and persecution of Christians and hostility towards Israel. We stand firm. We have a responsibility. God is able to help us. God is able to intervene. Number nine, let's pray that the Obama administration will remain open to the church. Let's pray that somehow we will be friends. Somehow he will find us necessary. Find the church necessary in this day. Let's pray that the door will remain open for the church. And number 10, pray that our nation will enjoy God's peace and blessing during the Obama administration. The scripture is plain. I think it's very important. The instruction to young Timothy was, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We have a Christ who is well able to help us. The scripture says it in this very passage. Young Timothy was taught it by the Apostle Paul. He says, Timothy, we have one mediator between God and man, and his name is Christ Jesus. He is well able to help us in our time of need. He is well able to take on the difficulties that we find ourselves in this day. He is truly a wonderful, merciful Savior.
faithful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Yeah, wow. Wow. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My brothers and sisters, I guess I'm just, I was going to say dumb enough to believe it, but I don't think that's a proper word to use. I believe it. We have no choice. We must pray. We must intercede. And the beautiful thing about it is, I've just given our president and our government as an example. This is just an illustration. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're facing. I've been in situations that required a massive amount of prayer, and that I would have never made it had someone, somewhere, not been interceding for me and calling my name before the throne. You've been there too. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. Our God has not changed. The Old Testament says, He is God. He does not change. The New Testament said, Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. The Scripture tells us in the New Testament that this Christ sends good things down. He's the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He does not change. He has not been affected by the things that have happened in our world, in our country, just in the last few weeks. He remains a wonderful, merciful Savior. He remains the one that we have no choice but to go to. Through His blood, through the power of the cross, we have a strength that the world does not understand, that the world does not know. We can pray down the forces of heaven. The world doesn't understand that. But we as Christians, we who call ourselves by His name, have the power to call heaven and earth together. And I say it's high time we do something and do it together, interceding for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the kingdom. We can do it. I'm preparing now for a series that I'll be teaching in the winter, beginning in January. And one of the books that I'm reading in preparation for my series on heaven that I'll be teaching to my Sunday school class is by Ted Decker, and it's called The Slumber of Christianity. And it's frightening what he writes, but it's true. We have been lulled to sleep, and we're so comfortable with the things that are around us. Let's believe that God wants us to be different. We can make a difference because we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have the power to make a difference. Let's do it together. What do you say? Let's make a great difference. There was a missionary by the name of Matt and Laura Higgins. They served in Kenya in 1960, somewhere around in that particular time. In that time era. During the 1960s, you might recall that there was a Mao uprising in Kenya, and it was a difficult time for missionaries and Christians alike. Matter of fact, Christians and missionaries were persecuted and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I read an interesting story about Matt and Laura Higgins as they were returning to their home in Nairobi from the heart of the Mao country in Kenya. They were going right through the heart of a place where killings had taken place and Christians were abducted and never seen again. And it was a difficult time, difficult place. The Land Rover that they were driving broke down. It was night. Matt did all he could to get it going again. In the nighttime, he tried to fix the Land Rover, but never could get it started. And they were in the middle of this hostile country, hostile place, couldn't get it going. So they did what the only thing they could do. They spent the night in the Land Rover in the middle of Mao territory. They claimed a verse from Psalm 4:8. Listen to the verse. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the morning, Matt was able to repair the Land Rover and they were on their way and they got back to Nairobi safely. It wasn't just a couple of weeks before Matt and Laura were on their way home on furlough. And when they got home on furlough, they were in their home church and they began to tell the story of what happened that night in the middle of Mao territory. Before Matt left on furlough, he received a message from a pastor in the Mao territory. And it seems that there were some people of that tribe who had received Christ. And they confessed that on the night that Matt and Laura had broken down, that they were making their way to the Land Rover and they were going to kill the occupants of the Land Rover. But when they got there, the testimony was that they saw 16 men that had surrounded the Land Rover. And Matt said, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. Well, I can only tell you what was testified. 16 men and the 3 Mao warriors left in fear that they couldn't overpower the 16 men. They're home on furlough. A guy by the name of Clay Brent comes up to Matt and says, Matt, I'm curious. Was there trouble on March 23rd that we don't know about? And maybe you could tell us. And Matt thought for a moment. And he said, I remember. We had broken down in the middle of Mao territory. It was a hostile place. We claimed Psalm 4:8 as our protection that night. And then Clay said, wow. That very night, God laid a burden on my heart. And it was such a heavy burden. I didn't know what else to do. So I called the men of the church, and 16 men responded. And he said, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed until the burden was lifted. And Matt looked at Clay and said, that night, it makes sense. Because that night, according to the testimony of a Mao warrior who said that he had his eye on the Land Rover and was going to kill the people in it, said he wouldn't attack it because there were 16 men around that Land Rover. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. And it's time. It's time not only that we make a difference in our country, but what a difference it will make among us. 16. I don't know how God did it. Don't pretend to know. But I know that somewhere along the way, somebody was obedient. And they made a difference. We can make a difference. Now, I don't know what you're facing. I mean, I gave the administration that's coming in January 20th as an illustration. If you don't have anything else to pray for, you could pray for that. But if you have other things to pray for, add that to your list. But that's not my main thrust tonight. My main thrust is, what are you facing? What are the tough times that you're going through that you need to intercede to God for? The power is available. The power is available. Let's tap into it. What do you say? Let's get God on the scene. Let's turn God loose to do some miracles. Like Dr. Targ said, I can't explain it. It's like watching a miracle. You can't explain that kind of power. Well, that kind of power is available to us. I wonder tonight, maybe you have something you need to intercede to God for. Could be that you want to start right now praying for the administration that's going to be inaugurated January 20th. Tonight would be a great time to start. Could be that you have a lost loved one. And you say, wow. Yeah, I need to pray for him, her. Could be you're facing a situation that's beyond your wildest imagination. Can I invite you to get God on the scene? Can I invite you to tell God about it? Because Jesus cares and He wants to do something? Can I invite you to a miracle? I'd love to see one, wouldn't you? I'd love to see God fall and do miracles that we can't explain. Not only in our nation, but for you. In His time, this could be His time for you. Let's just bow our heads. Anybody wants to talk to God, you want to pray, the altar's open. We'll only remain just a few minutes. It's almost time to go. We'll only stay here just a few minutes. But you may want to talk to God. That'd be perfectly fine.